What's happening? Well, you tell me what to do. I don't know what to do.
Do you feel okay?
I feel good.
Okay.
Dobro, dobro. Jako dobro. Mucho dobro. So, the schedule continues with more of the philosophy and activities centered around Lord Nrisingadev. But we'll go into the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj. And for this particular time, I notice devotees, when they come in, they always pay their obeisances by the stairs. It's usually, you come in, you ring the bell, and you go in front of Prabhupada and you pay obeisances. That's the etiquette. You probably offer your respects to Prabhupada over there. It's nice, but the idea is you go first to Prabhupada. Or you can offer your obeisances to, when you come in, to all the devotees, and you can go to Prabhupada. You can go there. That's actually the whole system, 1, 2, 3. If you can't do all three, you should go at least to Prabhupada. If you go there, then you should go to Prabhupada. Because if we don't offer respects to Prabhupada, then we're not really in the temple. We're just sitting here, but we haven't gotten to the temple yet. Prabhupada brings us into the temple.
You should do respects and then Prabhupada.
If you want to do three, I do two. Sometimes I do three. I come in, I offer there to the assembled devotees, because devotees usually offer me respect, so I return that. But then I always go to Prabhupada. Even if you, it doesn't matter whether you're a Prabhupada disciple or not, you should still go to Prabhupada. And then you can go to the altar. Or, if you want to do it, but in other words, whatever system you do, Prabhupada has to be included in it. Somehow, you should always go to the Vyasasana. Because he is the entrance, and we can't really approach the Lord unless we approach the Lord through his devotee. Okay, so there's some really, what we say, important verses that are quite fundamental. Some of Prabhupada's favorite verses. So I'll do this one verse. I'll chant the Sanskrit, and then we can all do the word for word together. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vod vidai paraduratya viratari vivaitaranyas tapirya gayana mahamrita magdya chittaha socheta to mukha chitaista indriyartam maya sukhayam baramam huvodhyato vimudan. Word for word, na, not, eva, certainly. Udvi ye. I am disturbed or afraid. Para. O Supreme. Duratyaya. Insurmountable or very difficult to cross. Vaitaranya. Of the right of the Vaitarani. The river of the material world. Tvatviya, of your lordship's glories and activities. Gayana.
Gayana.
From chanting or distributing. Maha-amrita. In the great ocean of nectar and spiritual bliss. Magnachitta. Whose consciousness is absorbed. Soche. I am simply lamenting. Tata. From that. Vimukha-cetasa. The fools and rascals who are bereft of Krishna consciousness. Indriyar-artha. In sense gratification. Maya-sukhaya. For temporary illusory happiness. Param. The false burden or responsibility of maintaining one's family, society, and nation, and elaborate arrangements for that purpose. Udvahata, who are lifting by making grand plans for this arrangement. Vimudhan. Although all of them are nothing but fools and rascals, I am thinking of them also. You can see how Prabhupada expanded the meaning of the words. Translation. O best of great personalities. So Prahlad Maharaj is addressing Lord Nrisimhadev. O best of great personalities, I'm not at all afraid of material existence. For wherever I stay, I'm fully absorbed in thoughts of your glories and activity. My concern is only for the fools and rascals who are making elaborate plans for material happiness and maintaining their families, societies, and countries. I'm simply concerned with love for them. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Throughout the entire world, everyone is making big plans to adjust the miseries of the material world. And this is true at the present and in the past and in the future. And Prabhupada makes this point. This is the constant activity of the conditioned souls, making plans to adjust this world, to avoid miseries, and to find happiness. So that's the nature of how the living entities live their life from day to day. They plan for happiness, or they plan to do things which will bring them immediate or future happiness, and they very carefully try to avoid those things which cause them misery or distress. So that goes on as life in this world. Looking for happiness, avoiding the miseries. One who has that vision can see that this is, everyone is doing these two things. Okay, so Prabhupada goes on. Nonetheless, although they make elaborate political, social, and cultural plans, they've all been described here as vimuha. So it's interesting, the word vimuha, Prabhupada says fools. So mudha means fool, but vimuha means great fool. The material world has been described in the Bhagavad Gita as dukkhalayam asastritam, temporary and miserable. But these fools are trying to turn the material world into sukkhalayam, a place of happiness. Not knowing how everything acts by the arrangement of the material world, which works in her own way. Prakriti kriyamana ni gune karmani sarvasya ahankara. The bewildered soul, under the influence of the three modes of nature, thinks to be the doer of activities that are actually carried out by nature. So Prabhupada quotes Krishna. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, he says it twice in two different places, this world is temporary and is miserable. So we can look at that, and this is the summation of everything in this world. Nothing is lasting, and everything is miserable. You might say, because it's all miserable, it's good, it's not lasting. That's one way to look at it from a positive point of view. But ultimately, and all the plans that people make are all destroyed by time. So whatever success one gets, time ultimately takes it all away. And in the meantime, to struggle to achieve success through one's plans and to find happiness is not there. It's just an idea. And you ask people, are you happy? We'll say, well, they have plans to become happy in the future. Because you can't go on in this material world unless you actually think it'll get better. Everyone's thinking it's get better. It'll get better. It doesn't get better, but everyone's thinking it's going to get better. This is the way the material world is. It's just, it gives you the idea that if you just simply go in a certain direction, things will get better by material adjustment. And by, and Prabhupada says, not plans, but elaborate plans, big, gigantic plans for happiness on family levels, on society levels, on country levels. And then you have the big, big thinkers, how to make the world successfully happy, you know. So this is going on. But here, the Bhagavad Gita says, they don't know that they're not the doer. Material energy is pushing things in a certain direction. Everyone is being moved by that energy and thinking, oh, I'm doing it. But one can think in this way. I have my plans and I'm doing it, but it doesn't come out according to the way I want it. So there must be something wrong with either my plans or the way I'm doing it. So you adjust the plan or you adjust the way you do it, then it doesn't come out again. So this goes on because there's another energy, which is the material energy, that is actually acting in such a way as to give the results of the activity, even that may be different than one's plans, which is usually the case. Even if people get what they want, still, they don't get the happiness that they're looking for in the activity. They may get their desired, what we say, physical result. I wanted this. I wanted to build this nice building so I could, you know, have it, rent it, and be happy in it. And I got it, but it's not happening. So this is how material energy is. Material energy is under the control of Krishna. Not under the control of the foolish materialists who think that I can control it. They can adjust it, but they can't control it. And just like if you work for a particular person in a particular office, you may adjust something, but ultimately you can't control the office because that's not your area of control. You may adjust what you do in that area. But ultimately on a larger level, so the energies of the Lord are working, goodness, passion, ignorance, to bring about a certain consciousness based on the desire of a living entity and also bringing a certain result. So everyone's struggling to bring about certain results and achieve happiness because happiness, it's explained, everyone wants happiness. Everyone is looking for happiness or satisfaction through activities. And Prabhupada goes on. There is a plan for material nature, personally known as Durga, to punish the demons. Although the demons, the godless demons, struggle for existence, they are directly attacked by the goddess Durga, who is equipped with 10 hands with different types of weapons to punish them. She is carried by her lion carrier with the modes of passion and ignorance. Everyone struggles very hard to fight through the modes of passion and ignorance and conquer material nature, but at the end everyone is vanquished by nature's laws. So here, Prabhupada points out demons. those who were very much against God and in a very asuryam bhavam astritam. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that there's four types of people who never come to Krishna conscious. Avajanti mangurham manusim tarma. No, that's not the verse. What is that verse? 7:15 in Bhagavad Gita. Where's our scholars here? 7:15. Who has a Bhagavad Gita? 7:15. Oh, there we go. Four kinds of people who never take to Krishna consciousness. What's the first word? Namam duskriti namurha prapadyante naradama maya aparita jnanam asurabham asritam. Four kinds of people never take to Krishna consciousness. What are those four? What was that first? Namam duskritina murha. That's the gross fool. He likes to sit in front of the television, drinks his beer, reads his newspaper, falls asleep on the couch, goes to the movies, eats popcorn, reads, you know, dirty magazines, and just, you know, he's got a job, he works like an ass all day. And he comes home and he thinks that, you know, now I can enjoy, and this is his enjoyment, just gross material happiness. Just feeding the senses like that. He's more like an ass. He works hard, and all he does is very ordinary, gross material enjoyment. Smokes his cigarettes, and goes out to the bar on the weekend, like that. These are the mudhas, and they never take to Krishna consciousness. You ask Krishna consciousness, what is this stuff? Hari, what's that name again? Krishna. He can't even say Krishna. Krishna. They can't even speak Krishna's name because they're so much engrossed in the very lowest forms of sense gratification. Namam duskriti mudha. Prapadyante naradama. Another kind of people. They are very eager to build social and political institutions, thinking that by propagating these different institutions, then people will have a better life. So they offer up all kinds of welfare programs, and they, you know, they're very interested in make the countries better by elections, and through political programs, and they open up different welfare organizations and various types of activities simply to make the society more materially developed. Naradama. And Narada means that they can't understand that God is ultimately the goal of life. They think if we can build better buildings, have better politicians, have more schools, have more, hospitals. If we can just develop the society, better roads for cars to drive on. They're thinking these are the things that will make life worth living and everyone will be happy. So they're called Naradama. Nara means man, and Adama means lowest. Lowest of the mankind. They can't understand. Naradama. Namam duskritin murha papatyante naradama. Thinking social and political proliferating these things will build a happy life in this world. Maya aparita gyan. Here we go. The scientists, the professors, the academicians, the people with some great learnings, they are PhD, DHG, DOG, FIC. Prabhupada was looking through one encyclopedia. It says F-I-C, and of course, a lot of names. So someone asked Prabhupada, what does F-I-C mean? Prabhupada said face in crowd. Just another face in the crowd. I got a B.A., I got a Ph.D. Ph.D. means permanent head damage. So, you know, all these nice letters next to their name. And I remember I went to one professor's office. I was supposed to give a class in his school, in his class. And his office ceiling was higher than this. And he had books on three walls that went all the way up to the top. You couldn't even reach the books. And so many hundreds and hundreds of books. I don't know on what. I don't know. So they read and they have so much education and knowledge, but they can't even tie their shoes. They call it foolish professors. And they do experiments. They try to make space programs. They try to discover the cures for different kinds of diseases. And they're propagating education, and everyone should be educated in knowing how to use a computer. So these are the Maya Aparita Gyans. Maya means illusion. Aparita Gyan means knowledge. Gyan means knowledge. Maya has stolen their intelligence. Their knowledge has been stolen by Maya. And then the last one we're hearing here, Surambhavramasritam, the demons. People who are atheists, they hate God, or they don't believe in God, and they're always making plans to destroy religion, or they're propagating atheism in the name of religion, and saying that humanism, we should, like, just like the humanistic movement, it's all around the world now. They're gross atheists. They believe that we should be humans and be nice humans. Why do we need God? God just interferes with all of our happiness. And we have to work on this level. Those, you know, God is just the opiate of the people. Right? Opiate means a kind of a drug that keeps people away from doing the necessities of life and working hard like a bulldog. So there's a class of people who are known as atheists. Those people are, you go do Harinam and they hear it, they either scream or run away. Or they call you bad names or something. So these are the four types of people who never take to Krishna consciousness. Bhagavad Gita explains, these are the characteristics of these types of people. So, Prabhupada's mentioning the demons here. There is a river known as Vaitarani between the material and spiritual worlds. And one must cross this river to reach the other side, or the spiritual world. This is extremely difficult. As the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Daivyesha Gunamayi, Mama Maya Daratyaya. This divine energy of mind, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. The word Daratyaya, meaning very difficult, is used here. Therefore, one cannot surpass the stringent laws of material energy except by the mercy of the Supreme Lord. Nonetheless, although the materialists are baffled in their plans, they try again and again to become happy in this material world. They are described here as Vimuta, first class fools. So the getting beyond the material energy is very difficult. So this verse quoted by Krishna and spoken by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita says, he uses the word divine. It's interesting. Krishna says this material energy is my energy, mama maya, and it's daivi, it's divine. It is spiritual by nature, but it is divine in the sense that it's coming from this divine source. Anything that comes from God is divine. But it works in a different way than the spiritual energy. It entraps the living entity into activities which are against their spiritual nature. Therefore, to get over this material energy, Krishna says, is very difficult. What Prabhupada's saying here, and he doesn't explain it, but the point is, he says there's a river that divides the material and spiritual world. The yogis, through their mechanical yoga systems, try to raise their consciousness outside of the body and then project themselves into the spiritual realm. But that's, a lot of times it fails, because it's not so easy, as Prabhupada said, to get beyond the material energy, unless one is an accomplished yogi. And then only he may get to the Brahma Jyoti, the impersonal aspect. And then again, Aruna Krichchena, Padam Padam Padantiyada, he falls down again, because he doesn't reach what we say bhakti yoga, or pure devotional service. He still comes back. So what Krishna says here, he makes it simple. He says, if you surrender to me, I'll take you across. I'll bring you across this divine energy. So Krishna gives you the... But people think, oh, to get over the struggle for material energy, they try so many plans. This is right, I don't know if you read the newspapers or hear the news, there's always some new plan to be happy, right? It's like, this'll work, that'll work. Charlie, they're always thinking, we haven't become happy yet, but we know there's happiness somewhere. So we're going to try this plan. And then, while they're making their plans, they're thinking this is going to work. And Krishna in the heart tells them, go for it. Because Krishna's fulfilling their desire. So they get inspired by their own, what we say, intelligence. And the intelligence just drives them to make more and more plans for material happiness, right? Your country, if you look at it, compared to the many countries in the world, it's not so developed. It's not so developed. When you come to some really, if you go to Ljubljana city, it's kind of like a city. But compared to many of the biggest cities in the world, it looks like a park. So we go to many of these big places, and they got huge buildings and various types of roadways, and so it's a really sophisticated, complicated complex of various types of structures, and so many things are going on. But so is crime. And drugs, and so many things. So, and the more developed the cities are, you see there's more crime. So they keep trying to make better plans, and they also increase more and more sinful activities. So this is the way the world is going. Okay, so now Prabhupada changes, and he says, as for Prahlad Maharaj, he's not at all unhappy. For though he was in the material world, he was full of Krishna consciousness. Those who are Krishna conscious, trying to serve the Lord, are not unhappy. Whereas one who has no assets in Krishna consciousness, and in struggle for existence, is not only foolish, but extremely unhappy also. Prahlad Maharaj was happy and unhappy simultaneously. He felt happiness and transcendental bliss because of his being Krishna conscious. Yet he felt great unhappiness for the fools and rascals who make elaborate plans to be happy in this material world. So here, it's a very interesting point. Prahlad Maharaj, he's a great soul. He's self-realized. He's seeing Krishna everywhere. He's feeling the presence of Krishna. He's happy. He's joyful. He has no desires for anything material. He simply wants to continue his service to the Lord, knowing this brings him greater and greater happiness. But at the same time, he's thinking, or Prabhupada said, Prahlad Maharaj is simultaneously happy and unhappy. What is his unhappiness? He's seeing others who he knows are also part of Krishna. They're Krishna's eternals. But they're acting in the wrong way. They're struggling hard for material. So he feels a kind of the unhappiness that the mother sees when the child becomes hurt. Maybe the child hurts himself. And the mother also feels sorry, or what we say, compassionate. The unhappiness of a compassionate parent towards a naughty child. So this is Prahlad Maharaj. He's like that. He's concerned for others. He's not simply wallowing in his own happiness and thinking, that's all. That's all. I don't care about, you know. You guys are in Maya, too bad. No, he wants to make others happy. Why? One, because a great devotee knows that the more you're connected to Krishna, the more you're connected to others also. The more you're connected to Krishna. So there's a sense of what we say, relationships that come with other living entities that is experienced as one grows in their relationship with Krishna. One sees and experiences that other living entities, their happiness becomes my happiness and their unhappiness becomes my unhappiness. So it's a mood of compassion and a mood of concern. So Prahlad Maharaj in the verse says, he says, I am simply concerned with love for them. Because he loves Krishna, he also loves all of Krishna's parts and parcels. So this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, it's one of the most quoted verses by Srila Prabhupada. And you can see, as we are explaining the different points here, that Krishna consciousness is the perfection of life. Sometimes Bhakti Siddhanta used to say, there's only one problem in the world. This is a great scholar, one of the greatest sadhu saints in the history of Vaishnava culture. He said there's only one problem, lack of Krishna consciousness. If you talk to people, they'll say there's this problem, there's this problem, there's this problem, there's... And the whole list of problems go down the line. But the more you become Krishna conscious, the more your problems don't exist anymore. They go away. It's like you remove yourself from the situation by creating a consciousness that is transcendental from the situation. And automatically the situation changes. Where Prahlad Maharaj is seeing all living entities as parts and parcels with great love, he's not experiencing what they're experiencing, the suffering they're experiencing. Although he might, Prabhupada says, he's also in the material world, but he's Krishna conscious. Therefore, although he's in the material world, he's not in the material world. Because when you're in Krishna conscious, you're with Krishna. And therefore, Krishna is never in the material world. Krishna is in the spiritual world. So one who puts themselves, their consciousness in Krishna, becomes, that consciousness becomes Krishnaized. Or Krishna. Krishna is spiritualized, we might say. So he feels happiness and at the same time unhappiness. He wants to preach. He wants to make a difference. And as Prahlad Maharaj grew up, he became the ruler of all of the daityas and demons, and he actually became a great king, and he ruled the world, and he ruled parts of the world in a Krishna conscious way. A lot of his later life is not mentioned in the Bhagavatam. It's not at all mentioned, but it's mentioned in other Puranas like that. Okay, so any questions? Yes, Prabhu.
In the beginning of the chapter...
Eighth chapter?
Yeah, Krishna mentions the definition of karma, and he simply says that's the activity that is going to bring you another body. And now I wanted to ask, because sometimes Krishna passes some judgment or gives a definition that seems too simple from our viewpoint, but in between, I mean, there are so many details about karma, but Blessed Krishna says, oh, that's not important. You just worry about that it is going to bring you another body and don't bother with details. Just accept what I'm telling you. And similar with this list of people who do not
because,
When I read this commentary from
Bhagavad Gita,
in Bhagavad Gita, I wondered, this the lowest of mankind,
didn't make sense.
No, it makes sense, but I mean, they're lower people, I think, in my opinion, but Krishna lists all those people, all those humanists who are trying to make, but I kind of understand what is Krishna trying to say.
Why does he call them lowest of mankind?
Yeah, for example, why? Because they are leading people astray, probably, no?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you actually hit it. Because they're thinking that this is the solution and they're teaching other people the same thing.
And they think they're very nice. I meet such people on the street.
Yeah, there's all...
They're all, I'm so nice, and you are also nice, and think that, but it's, something is very wrong with that also. Yeah,
yeah, because you're not nice.
I'm not nice.
No, they're not. The devotees are always nice because they're connected to Krishna. and the thing is that Krishna mentions there's nothing you can really tell these people, they'll never change. If they do change, they're not one of that category. It's the people who never change. Who never change, no matter what. They're fixed on this idea of social and political upliftment of society. And they center their whole life around that. And, you know, they may have nice manners on the external point because it's good business to be a nice guy. It's really bad business to be a bad guy. if you really want to make friends and influence people, you have to be nice. Some people think, I didn't get anything I wanted by being nasty. Let me try being nice, maybe I'll get what I want. And they try to adjust their consciousness in such a way as to fulfill their desires. If I can get what I want by being nasty, then that's it. The goal is not the external, the goal is their personal selfish desires. And this goes on, I mean, the big think tanks all over the world and various types of institutions for social and political levels. Governments are becoming more and more, what we say, not only influential in people's lives, but becoming more and more part of the society. Practically everyone works for the government nowadays, in one sense or another. I think in America, the last statistic I heard, which was many years ago, it's even more now, that 51% of the population has employed in some kind of government type of agency. Either social governments or local governments, state governments, or what we say national government jobs. Yeah, they give you some money, but they take it back and say, this is what we need to keep you going. This is our compassion on you. We take your money so we can spend it for you, but you never see it. It's called Social Security. You heard of that? So there's various types of institutions. And governments, you'll see it. It's already happening if you just look. Governments will become more and more influential. And pretty soon they'll swallow up the populations. They want to control your life down to the iota. Yeah, yeah. I know in America, they know everything about every citizen in America. They have files on everybody. You can go, I'm on file. I know I am because they told me. I used to be a communist revolutionary. That was my history. I was Viva la Communist. But when I joined Hare Krishna movement, two government agents came to see me and said, "We lost track of your activities. What happened?" I said, "I became a Hare Krishna now." No more communists. For 2 hours I had to talk to these guys after I first joined the Hare Krishna movement. And they were convinced that he's one of these, he's dropped out of society. He's not going to make any more problems for political revolutions. We're making a spiritual revolution now. I thought this political revolutions don't work. Spiritual revolutions are the actual revolutions. So yeah, they have files on everybody. At least I know the United States of America does. I don't know about all the other countries. But they want to get everyone on file. And that's their whole thing, just to propagate this idea of control, 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 control. Yes? Yeah, Prabhupada Maharaj speaks to Vyasadeva in the first canto of Bhagavatam, and I think it's in the fifth and sixth chapter of the first canto, and he explains how he became Narada Muni. That's Narada Muni. No, I'm talking about, Prahlad Maharaj? That's right, I mixed him up. Prahlad Maharaj was... It says that how he became Prahlad Maharaj, at least, he was with a prostitute, and they had a fight, and then he was so angry with the prostitute that he fasted on that day, and the day that he fasted was Nrisimha Dev's appearance day. And then he got some benefit from that. That's the only story I know. A little research is required, I think, to find out the history of Prahlad Maharaj. Yes?
I would have a question about adjusting the material world with Krishna conscious and the ISKCON. We are also adjusting material world.
No, we're not. We're just doing our service, Krishna justice. Not through adjustment, but through Krishna consciousness. You can adjust material energy endlessly, but you won't get any happiness because material energy is not adjustable by you. I'll explain that. When a living entity is born in this material world, they have so much happiness and so much misery coming to them. When you're born, how would you use the example? Your blueprint of your life is already there. You got this much happiness and you got this much distress. So you might try to adjust to increase your happiness and decrease your distress, but you can't. All you can do is change how your happiness and distress comes. You go from one situation to another, trying to get more happiness, but then again, distress will come in another form. An example, maybe cold, very cold countries are considered to be a very distressful, miserable life. So a person thinks, let me move to a warm country and I'll have more happiness there. So you do that. And what happens, then you get distress in another form. You fall off your bicycle and break your leg, or some dog, you know, bites you or something. In other words, the happiness and distress in life is already programmed as soon as you take birth. You can't change that. All you can do is become Krishna conscious, and then you transcend your happiness and distress, and you come to what is called Brahma Sokyam, that is spiritual happiness. Then you get real happiness, that happiness that's not dependent on material situations, but is the nature of the soul's relationship with Krishna. So you have an unlimited opportunity to achieve happiness as you open up your heart and life to Krishna. But as you try to adjust this material energy, you can adjust it, but you can't adjust the happiness and distress. That's fixed. Does that help? Does that help?
Yeah.
No.
I was thinking that you are adjusting your life with getting into Krishna consciousness, but now I understand that if you have your amount of happiness and distress, just with the Krishna consciousness, you can also get through the distress in a way that...
No, you get no more. Your distress goes when you become Krishna conscious. Your distress will be gone. You destroy your material happiness and your material distress, and you get spiritual happiness. So your distress decreases. Prabhupada said, maybe in your last life you committed a murder, and therefore somehow you were not punished by that murder because of that. And then you died, you took birth the next life, and somehow you came to Krishna consciousness. And then you cut your finger. So, in other words, you get a little tiny reaction for a very bad crime when you come to Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness reduces all your suffering, and ultimately there will be no more suffering. But it also reduces your material happiness too. It's very good. It's Yaka Dobra. Yeah, it's very good. Because material happiness is just a little better than material distress. It's another form of distress. Yes? You mean he's talking about a cultural thing? It's more like a cultural.
Yes, but I understood that because Western society is impersonal, that this is a sign of being impersonal.
By not saying happiness, by not saying thank you and sorry like that.
I heard this explanation.
Well, I think the explanation is the Vedic culture is that. The tradition, it's changing now because people are becoming more westernized. But in Vedic culture, if you do something for someone and the other person says thank you, it's like an insult. Why? Because I'm doing it for you, I'm not asking for anything from you. And if you're thanking me, you're putting me on a level of a business deal. That I'm, you know. So, because the mood of the Vedic culture is service. And so that's so much ingrained in people's life that it's natural to want to serve other people. And it's natural for others to accept service and also to give service. So the idea of thank you puts it on a... it formalizes the thing rather than it takes it away from the personal. Yeah. Like that.
Should we follow this?
It's up to you. Whatever you feel comfortable with. But in Western culture, I know now the people from India who have been brought up in Vedic culture come to the West, they also say thank you and like that, because they follow the general custom like that. So it's changing. Okay, I hope that helps, yes.
Yeah, in that verse, which you are explaining, you are explaining four kinds of people and never consciousness, and one of them are scholars, scientists, academic people. So
the big brains.
Big brains. But on the other hand, Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita that big brains, if people are, we are following them. So, you know, like one person become a big person, so a mass of people are following them. So why doesn't those kind of persons never take Krishna consciousness? Because they are like big.
Well, because they're an illusion that they're intelligent, and then that they have understood the goal of life. You know, the goal of life is to amass amount of intelligence and try to explore deeper into the material energy, and therefore control the material energy. Or try to. And so the word is Maya Aparita Gyan. Their knowledge is stolen by illusion. So when illusion steals your knowledge, you think you're okay, but you're not. Their intelligence makes them think that this is success. But that's not. Success is not to propagate material happiness. Success is to become Krishna conscious, or develop your relationship with God. So they see that the devotees are just cop-outs in society. They're not contributing anything. You know, sometimes maybe some Sankirtan devotees. I know at least in many Western countries, you go and you approach someone and they say, get a job. Go to work. Why are you begging? Why are you begging? I mean, that's happened to me a few times. Get a job. I said to one person, I retired when I was 25. That's when I joined the Hare Krishna movement, when I was 25. So they think, oh, you're not really contributing anything to society, or you become parasites. But actually, Prabhupada says, we are not parasites because our father is rich. We're living off our father, and our father's taking care of us. You have rejected your father, and therefore you're working like an ass. If you leave your father, who's a very wealthy person, and you go to try to make it on your own, then you have to struggle unnecessarily. But devotees know, if I serve Krishna, Krishna will take care of me. He does, like that. So there's a difference.
And why Krishna allows that? Because they are big people, so if they will become Krishna conscious,
Well, we try to get the mudhas to come. We try. Once in a while, one of them pops out and starts to say something different. Like this one famous atheist, Stephen Hawkins. You've heard of him?
Yeah.
Now, it's interesting. Something just recently happened in his life. I don't know if you heard. You did. His brother was very close to his brother. His brother was like him, but his brother had a near-death experience. He died, but he didn't die. They call it NDE. Near-death experience, where you go to another realm and there's these personalities who appear to you and they decide whether you should live or end your body at that point. So he had that experience. He went into this other realm and he saw these people and they gave him another chance and put him back in the material world. So when he came back, he told his brother, Steve. And so now, Oh, that completely destroyed a lot of his philosophy. But he still didn't acknowledge God. All he acknowledged is there may be something out there that's a little bit better than what I'm saying. So he didn't move too much, but he moved a little bit. So sometimes people have that near-death experience. I met so many people who had near-death experience. I know one lady, she almost died 3 times. It happens to ladies who, during childbirth. Sometimes childbirth is very difficult for a woman, and she actually dies at childbirth, and she sometimes comes back again because of an arrangement. I met one lady, 3 times she went through the system like that. One of the highest rates of women dying at childbirth is in the United States and America, in the world. It leads the world in death at women who would die at the time if they give birth, like that. It's the highest. I'm not trying to discourage ladies from having babies. That's not my program here. But I'm just explaining how these near-death experiences happen. They happen quite often. And people change their life. They're given another chance. They understand that I'm not this body. I'm something different than this body. They come back into their body. It happens in operations too. When people have heart operations or very strong surgical operations, they actually leave their body and watch the operation from another perspective. One lady, she had an operation, and she was under an anesthesia. And then she came back, and then she said to the doctor, "Why are you using all that bad language during the time I was at your opera?" He said, "How did you know?" She said, "Well, I was watching." She left her body and could see the doctor operating on her body from another point in the room. It happens. I mean, some of you may have had near-death experiences. It happens a lot. People leave their body and then come back in their body again. The subtle body separates from the gross body, and the mind and intelligence take the soul to a different realm. But then again, because the mind connection is broken, but the heart connection is still there. Because the heart connection is still there, the soul returns to the body. As soon as the heart connection is broke, then the soul is moving it in another area. Yes, Mukunda? Is this correct? Okay. I'm sure you know. Yeah, so this is... How many of you had near-death experiences? Any of you here? Yeah, your son had, yeah. It's common. It's quite common. I had one when I was really young. I felt myself leaving the body and I was going, woo. And then I said, "I'm not ready." And all of a sudden I was back in my body. As soon as I said, "I'm not ready," immediately, instantaneously, I was back. But I could feel myself leaving. I was just going. I was moving away from my body. So it happens. Many people have that experience. And this just proves our philosophy that you are different than your body. Sometimes people need to have an actual experience to understand that this is the actual truth. Yes, there was another question somewhere? Yes, Gopal, Sundar Gopal.
How did the Prahlada goes for Parama, pure devotees, but they ruled to demons, like surrounded with all these demons all the time. So how did they manage to...
Well, aren't we surrounded by demons all the time? Some of you just go out on the streets. You just remember Krishna. But the thing is, if you don't hate anybody, you can, people feel that, even demons can feel that to a certain extent. animals are very sensitive to that. If you're fearful of an animal will become fearful of you and sometimes may even attack you. But if you're not fearful, then they don't, and you can see that they are also part of Krishna. They won't bother you, no matter how vicious they are.
But they tend to compromise sometimes. For example, I don't know, a few days ago, on one lecture, it was, I don't remember exactly, but I think it was Prahlad Maharaj that he got some, demigods got this and demons got some art or something, and Prahlad Maharaj was, when Pritu Maharaj was hitting the earth, the cow. For example, this example and things like this, so how to understand this?
That Prahlad Maharaj is so closely associated with the demons?
Yes, he was like...
he was the son of a demon.
He was like half, and then they got out of her, and he was half.
But there's a race of people called Daityas, which are demons. He wasn't a demon in consciousness, but he came from a demon dynasty, that's all. His father was a demon, and then when his father was killed, he took the throne and ruled the demons. Although he was a devotee. But he wasn't like them. He was just from that dynasty, that's all. Yeah, Bali Maharaj was the grandson of Prahlad Maharaj. And Prahlad Maharaj's son was Virochan, who was the father of Bali. But Virochan... Bali was the king of the demons also. But still, because he had certain good qualities, he got the mercy of the Lord. He happened to be very generous towards the brahmanas. Many demons followed Vedic culture in those days. Although they were demons, still they followed some of the principles of Vedic culture, respecting certain classes of people. But the respect was based on personal interests. Just like Prabhupada Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, that there's a demon might think, if I give charity, then I'll benefit. So many demons, or people who have that mentality like demons, they're very charitable. They open up hospitals, they support institutions, because they know they want to use their money, but at the same time they know that you give in charity, you always get something back. And it's true. There's a shastra called Shastra Dan, that if you give in charity, according to who you give to, you get so much reciprocation. If you give to an ordinary person, you get back the same amount. You give to a highly elevated, intelligent person, you get double back. If you give to a Brahmin, you get 10 times back. If you give to a qualified Dvija Brahmana, it comes back hundreds of times. And if you give to a Vaishnava, it comes back unlimitedly. So giving in charity, always like that. So you like that, huh? Don't use it, though. It's just the law of nature that when you give something, you get reciprocated. Just like if you give out something negative, you get it back. If you give out something positive, it comes back in proportion, like that. Same thing. So the demon people who like Bali knew that giving in charity means I increase my own power. More and more. I become, and they look, sometimes the demons want to look like nice people. And so it's also a way to look nice, to be popular amongst a broader mass of people. I mean, some of the greatest politicians in the history of the world were really big, big demons. There was one person who was a great politician, and he died, and they didn't let anybody see his body when he died. The talk was that it turned into a rakshasa at the time of death. He was actually a rakshasa. Prabhupada said that, and he said, Prabhupada went like this. He went like this. How did he do it? Oh, he went like this. He went like this. Seven rakshasas are ruling the world. That's what he said. Seven. Now, these big, big, powerful rakshasas. And they have big, you don't even know their names. They don't appear in the news. But they're controlling all the governments and the corporations. Big, big demons. They're actually coming from other planets. They're not humans. Welcome to the material world. How do you go? You thought it was different, didn't you? What you read on the news is just to keep you diverted from the truth. Yeah. Behind all the big, big governments are big, powerful demons who are controlling governments. Most of them sit on corporate boards in very highly placed business institutions. And they make policy like that through corporate adjustment. They organize governments. That's why government, Prabhupada would say, even Prabhupada, when devotees would ask, if we elect a devotee to get and become a government leader, then we can change the world. Prabhupada said, you can't really do much because you're really controlled by the situation you put yourself in. And if you go too far one way or the other, they kill you or kick you out, either one. That's what happened to Kennedy. He went too much to them. He was such a nice person, they killed him. Tried to help people on a different level. So you can only do so much. Because everything is controlled on higher, higher levels. Big, big demons. You don't even know their names. I've studied this. So just in case you're wondering where I'm getting this information from. I don't study it anymore because now I study Bhagavatam. So I've become a good boy now. But I used to study this stuff about 20 years ago, carefully and very thoroughly. And so it's easy to understand. And anybody can find this information. The thing is, you can't do anything about it because it's just so highly controlled. Mm-hmm. And Prabhupada says, generally, he says, there's an eternal battle between the devas and the asuras. Both are trying to control people's lives. The devas want to bring the people to Krishna, the asuras want to bring people down. They want to control them and exploit them and become more and more powerful. I mentioned this in class the other day. The element of power is a greater source of happiness than any kind of happiness in this world. It's like people say, well, sex life is the greatest happiness. It's up there as far as material enjoyment is concerned. But higher than that is power, control, position, influence, to control people. It's trying to take the place of God. And it's an intoxication. The more power they get, the more power they want. They try to get more and more and more power. Hare Krishna. So yeah, so I'm just we got a little bit diverted here. But this is, I think Mukunda knows all this. He associates with some of these people. Welcome home. Back to the, Krishna brought you back. It's good. So yeah, we're safe in the association of devotees. So this is, the material world is a very complex arrangement for exploitation. That's all it is. We have to, if we don't understand, if we read Prabhupada's books, we have to understand what this place is. It's simply a jailhouse, that's all. So, the material world is a jailhouse. We are not these bodies, we're pure souls, we belong with Krishna in the spiritual world. We're here somehow trying to get back to Krishna. And as we try to get back to Krishna, we feel the happiness of the journey that's bringing us back to Krishna through chanting, dancing, prasadam. And eventually, at the end of life, taktva deham purna janmani naiti mameti sorjana. That one goes back to Krishna in the spiritual world, never takes birth and again in this material world. And when one gets back to the spiritual one will remember all their births in this material world. It's simply a bad dream. That's all. So that's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Jeev jago, jeev jago, Gora chandra bhole, Kota nidra jayo maya, Pisa chira kole. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's the alarm clock. Wake up to the holy name and absorb yourself in what is called waking consciousness. Material life is sleeping consciousness. Hare Krishna. Okay, thank you very much. Oh, I have an announcement. If we have a special sale on that book, Holy Jail, tonight. The thing is, says 10 euros there. Just tonight, 5 euros. Anybody wants to buy a copy of the book? 5 euros. And if you don't have 5 euros, we'll take 4. And if you don't have 4, we'll take 3. But we're trying to get 5. Okay. And that's a nice book. Not because I wrote it, but because it talks about people who are in jail and become Krishna conscious. There's really many nice stories in there. How people's lives have been transformed simply by Prabhupada's books and by through chanting of the holy names. It's a wonderful read. It's a lot of nice stories, histories, artwork, poetry. So take a look at it, and if you decide you may want to get it, see Soma Dhatri. She'll be happy to take your 5 euros. Thank you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.